Good morning, One Turner Church family. We have just completed, what is it, what, week two, right, of this second wave of lockdowns. I hope you're all hanging in there. I know it's difficult for everyone, Dan and myself included, for that matter. I mean, I wish we could always be super cheerful, you know, when we're calling or talking or whatever, but we have our moments too. Ministry via phone and computer is a lot more draining than I realized. But at the risk of sounding like a broken record, thank you once again for those of you that have encouraged me, even as I try my best to call, to reach out, and to encourage and uplift you. I genuinely believe that we can do this together. You know, something that's been much clearer to me over the last 2, 3, 4 months now. I found that a person's tone and an attitude, even if you want to call it that, which is usually conveyed very much easier via face to face, takes a little bit more effort over the computer and especially over the phone. And apparently, the experts, I guess depending on who you ask, the experts say that for every negative thing or criticism that you give, you're supposed to have four positive things to balance it out so the person doesn't feel, you know, who doesn't feel down. I think that's actually not a bad practice, especially during this point in time. It probably helps us a lot to look for the positive and the good, instead of trying to address or focus solely on the bad or the negative. What has this got to do with the sermon? I mean, just get on with it, Yoshi. Well, it actually does, and we're gonna bring it all back together. But I want to share a quick example of this, and I'll pray, and then we'll get into the sermon, right? I had a particularly long phone call just this past week. I've had a few of those actually, where it seemingly was negative at the start, or at least a person thought it was. But the phone call ended up being really, really encouraging. And especially there were some follow-up texts, which were, I didn't think were necessary, so to speak, but they were welcome and they encouraged me, so thank you. So focus on the positive as much as possible, even if there are things that we do need to sort of address. And by the way, yes, I continue to encourage you to reach out to three people this week. And for the next few weeks, so we can lift each other up. Okay? All right, let's get into the sermon for today. We are starting a new series. We have just completed the seven I am statements of Jesus. Let's pray as we get into our new series discussing the seven churches of Revelation. So we talked about, wait, did I just say the seven I am statements of Jesus? And now we are looking at the seven churches of Revelation. Let's pray. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, even amidst the difficulties of today with everything that is happening. Lord, we praise you for technology. We thank you for the opportunity that we can come together to worship. Lord, my prayer remains the same, even as our means of worship is different. My prayer is that you will hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. I ask that you not just open our minds, but you open our hearts as well as we open your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the seven churches of Revelation. There it is on the screen right now. The seven churches of Revelation. They are found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and the two chapters follow this order. It starts off with Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then Laodicea. Now, here's the thing. We are actually not going to do this in seven sessions. In fact, we're going to do the seven churches in four sessions for reasons that will hopefully be obvious shortly. I have actually studied and taught on the seven churches before and just the book of Revelation in general, but it's not something that you hear of very often. In fact, I don't remember hearing about the seven churches preached in church until I became a pastor and decided to study it for myself. But I think it's timely right now because church does look different. And what better way now to go back and look at the church of biblical times and see what principles we can learn that we can apply to church right now. So, church today, or rather the sermon today, is going to be in two parts. The first part, we are going to just look at an introduction, an overall introduction to the seven churches, and then we'll look at the first church. Okay, so introduction, the first half, and then we'll look at the first church. In fact, let me give you an outline of what the entire series will look like. So, we are going to start today, as I said, with the first church, and the first church is Thyatira. We're going to start with number four instead of church number one. There's a reason for that, on why we've grouped them this way. I'll explain more in just a moment, but then we'll look at Pergamum and Sardis, churches 3 and 5. That's going to be paired together. August 8th is going to be Smyrna and Philadelphia, and August 15th is going to be Ephesus and Laodicea. Now, the pairings actually have a lot in common with each other. It's almost intentional, as if by John when he wrote this, when he was inspired to write this. You'll discover the correlation as we go along, but I do encourage you to just read ahead of time. It's only 10, 15 verses. Now, don't let the language scare you away. We will unpack what some of that means, and yes, because of the nature of the book, some parts of our presentation will be more informative, kind of like a lecture perhaps, because I'm going to give you some facts. But before we get into the background, before we get into Thyatira, I just want to share just from the very first verse in the book of Revelation. It's the most important thing, the one thing that we need to keep in mind whenever we study the book of Revelation. It's found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says this: "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angels to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw," that is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, in the very first verse of Revelation, John makes one thing absolutely clear. He says that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, as we journey, let us always keep this in mind, that the foundation of the seven churches, in fact, as I've mentioned, the foundation of the whole book of Revelation is to reveal Jesus. It's very important to not miss this point, because sometimes we think of the book of Revelation as difficult, you know, there's beasts, there's symbols and all that, but John wrote in the context of Revelation to reveal aspects of who Jesus is. Let's always keep that in mind. And in the case of our series, the seven churches, it is to reveal Jesus within the context of how we do church. So everything we learn, all the principles we discover in the series, is always rooted in who Jesus is. Okay? So for the next 10 minutes, all right, let's get into, I guess, the introduction before we get into Thyatira. I'm going to take about a 10 minutes or so to set the stage a little bit of the entire perspective of the book of Revelation. I'm going to put up a map now of Asia Minor. Asia Minor is what is known today as modern Turkey. Now, you can also see Patmos. There's that little circle, kind of like middle of the screen, where John was writing to the seven churches from. So the Isle of Patmos was where John was exiled and left to die, and this was where he actually wrote to the seven churches. Now, we're gonna zoom into the map just a little bit. Okay, there we go, we've zoomed in. Now, the orange lines that you see across the map are the main or the principal Roman roads, but the seven churches follow a standard or a normal mail route. We're gonna start with just Ephesus. So it starts in Ephesus right there, and then it goes to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and then it comes back to Ephesus. Okay, each of the churches were about 50 to 65 kilometers apart from each other. But here's the thing. The message in the churches, to the seven churches, were not written as letters, you know, unlike if you're familiar, say, with the book of 1 Corinthians or Galatians or Ephesians. It was not written as a letter. These seven churches that John picked were meant to represent a larger number of churches in the province. Now, let me go back to the PowerPoint. These weren't the only churches that were in Asia Minor or in modern Turkey. For example, starting at the bottom below Ephesus, you see a church, a place called Miletus. There was a church there, and the church is referred to in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Now, moving counterclockwise to where Laodicea is, right next to that is Colossae, and that is where the church, where the letter of the Colossians was written. Now, moving up, you have Hierapolis, and that's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 13. And you go all the way to the top left, it's Troas. And Troas is mentioned in Acts chapter 20 and verse 5. So, the question kind of, I mean, there are a number of other churches in the region, right? So the question is, I mean, why pick seven? Why pick seven churches? Now, of course, those of you who are familiar with biblical symbolism know why. Very simply, seven is symbolic of fullness and completeness. It's almost as if, like John is saying, if we can somehow learn the lessons, the admonitions to all seven churches, we should be able to technically know how a church is meant to function. These are all the complete principles of what a church should be all about. Now, I'm not talking obviously about a technical know-how, you know, what time does Sabbath school start, or what music do we play, and sometimes we spend too much time on that. I'm not saying we don't spend any time on that. But what Revelation's seven churches teaches us is the essence and foundation of what a church should be. Now, regardless of who the pastor is and what he or she doesn't do, it's actually everyone's responsibility to learn and to grow within these principles. Because these were, as you will see, addressed to the church as a whole, not just to the pastors or to the elders or to the board. And of course, we will learn what not to do and which principles to not adopt. So, seven churches. Seven is symbolic of fullness and completeness. You'll also notice that each of the messages to the seven churches follow a specific format, okay? You'll discover this pattern quite clearly. It's actually quite fascinating. You might not have noticed it before, but it opens with the address. You know, it says to the messenger of the church in whatever the church is, Laodicea, Smyrna, in today's case, Thyatira, right? And then it begins with a description of Jesus who speaks. This different picture of Jesus, not your typical gospel pictures, but symbolic picture of Jesus. And then it follows on with God's appraisal and evaluation of the church. Then there are words of counsel, which is then given by Christ in order to change its condition. So in some cases, to repent, some cases is to actually change, and some it's actually just to remain in its faithfulness and obedience. And then finally, the overcomer then receives a word of promise, and finally concludes with the admonition to hear what the Spirit says. Okay? Now, all seven messages follow the exact same format. As you read, it's actually quite fascinating. You'll be like, oh, I never saw that before. So, I encourage you to read. Now, that's the background. Okay, we will actually get into our first church for today, and that will form the second half of our message for today. Today, we are talking about the church in Thyatira. Now, Thyatira is found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 19. It is, as you would have noticed, the fourth church on the list. And here's how we'll kind of structure our presentation each week as we get into each church. We'll have some slides, probably just a slide, and some quick facts about the church. I'll throw in a couple of photos in there, Dan will as well, if we have them. We will look through the opening address, the description of Jesus, and then as we look at the evaluation of each church, I want you to perform your evaluation on them, okay? So I want you to rate the church once the description is being given, or the appraisal or the evaluation that Jesus gives. You go like, what does this church look like? I mean, we're looking at Thyatira right now. It is fourth on the list. But in your mind, I want you to rate the churches. Let's just give it a simple rating. Why don't we go 5 is excellent? If you think, as soon as I explain Thyatira to you, like, yeah, 5 is excellent. 4 is good. 3 is average. 2 is bad. And 1 is I wouldn't let my friends or family step foot in that church, even if they paid me. And if someone here has a church in mind, keep it to yourself. Think also if there are parallels, you know, with what we do here at One Turner, and more importantly, what we can learn. So, let's start with Thyatira. I just want to give you a one slide background. The lessons we can learn from Thyatira is actually quite simple. So here are the facts. Thyatira, it was the smallest and least important of the seven cities. Okay, it is the smallest and least important of the seven cities. It's also the shortest to look at, I guess, in some ways. There is no religious or political significance. Okay. So it's not a very big city at all. In fact, even in modern-day Turkey, there's actually not much left. I've got some photos here that my father-in-law actually took that he kindly sent to me. I've been there myself. My photos aren't as good. And there's actually not much to look at. So here's a collage of the photos of what's left of Thyatira. Here we go. There we go. Now, Thyatira, you'll see that it's been built over. On the picture on the right, you'll see there's just apartments and building, residential building blocks in the background. The site was discovered and then subsequently fenced in and protected, and there's not too much of it left. Thyatira was small enough that it was built over quite quickly. When you see the photos of some of the other churches, of the seven churches in Revelation and what's left, you'll see the stark contrast. Okay, let's get back to the facts about Thyatira. I want to go back to the screen that I had up before. So as I said, it's the smallest and least important of the seven cities. There is no particularly religious or political significance. However, it was big enough in that it was an important commercial city known for its dyeing industry and manufacture of royal purple and woolen goods. So Lydia, from Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, was the first Christian convert in Europe, was actually from Thyatira. Okay, so there is it's still important and significant enough, but the least important and the smallest of the seven cities. All right, let's keep going. The citizens were mainly poor laborers. Christians in Thyatira did not face the danger of splendid pagan religions or pagan lifestyle compared to some of the other cities and some of the other churches. We will discover that. By the way, the word pagan basically means non-Christian or non-Jew. Okay. The Christians there were not under the oppression of emperor worship or menaced by Jewish opponents. Thyatira was known for its many trade guilds, or guilds. I think it's pronounced guilds. Guilds are basically merchant associations. So when you think of guilds, I guess the most common comparison today is unions. Not exactly, because there are still many differences, but it's, probably the closest thing I could find, though not an exact match. There is one thing, though, about guilds. If you weren't part of a guild, you couldn't trade and you couldn't sell your merchandise. So obviously, they hold a lot more power. Okay, so there's the difference. Now, there's another problem with guilds. Guild members were expected to attend guild festivals in pagan temples and eat meals offered to pagan gods. The festivals would often end with drunkenness and immoral activities. Yeah. While there were no, I guess, overtly pagan religions or lifestyle, the essence of it all is that to do business, you were expected to mingle. Because otherwise, there would be no chance for you to be a part of anything. So immediately, if you were living in Thyatara, we can see that there are some problems. What would you do if you were living in Thyatara, if you were a Christian living in Thyatara? So that's the scene. Now let's get into the actual verses themselves. As I mentioned, they all follow a certain pattern. They start with an address, and this is in Revelation chapter 2 verse 18 for Thyatira. This is what Revelation 2 and verse 18 says. To the angel in Thyatira, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. And then we have the description of Jesus. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So, a picture of Jesus that we probably wouldn't have expected, say, from the Gospels. But let's keep reading. The Christ's appraisal of the church is this: I know your deeds, Jesus tells the church in Thyatira, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. So, just looking at that verse, I mean, how would you rate this church so far? How would you, between 1 to 5, 5 being excellent? In fact, let me bring up the screen again. Let me read that appraisal again. I know your deeds, okay? So you're doing the right thing. Your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. That seems like a pretty good church. I mean, it's active. There's love, there's faith, there's service, there's perseverance. This was a church that was doing something. In fact, I could say that this church is growing because, like I said, they did, and like we read rather, they did more than what they did at first. Not bad. Maybe a 5, maybe 4, yeah. Let's read the rest of it. Let's read the rest of it. In verse 20, this is what Jesus says. Nevertheless, which is like, but, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. So there was this problem with Jezebel. And as we've learned from the facts and history page, there is a clear reference then. I mean, you can just put 2 and 2 together. It is to the activities of this guild, this merchants association. But what is Jesus saying here? Go back to that verse again. And there's one word that stands out. It is that word. Yep. Yes, if you're thinking tolerate, that's exactly what I was thinking. When you tolerate something, it means you don't necessarily agree with it, but you just kind of go with it anyway. You just kind of suck it up, And in this context of church, especially when you're taking it into consideration what the guilds are doing, what Jezebel represents, I can think of another word to describe a church tolerating the things of the world in church. And that word is compromise. Compromise to the ways of the world, which are then brought into the church. Now, it seems like there's an embrace for Thyatira of worldly things in the church. Now, it's clear, remember, we are talking in the context of Jesus, so it's clear that it is not referring to a church being a unwelcoming, or rather being a welcoming place for everyone. It's open, we accept everyone. Jesus, remember, that is the context of Revelation in the churches, always mingle with everyone, and especially the sinners, but not once did he ever compromise in any way, shape, or form. It seems like Thyatira is allowing the teaching of sin, maybe pride, selfishness, greed, acquisition of wealth. It seems Thyatira is tolerating and allowing all of those things to almost flourish within the church. Jesus has some really strong words for Thyatira in the next two verses, okay? Have a look at verses 21. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely until they repent of her ways. Whew. Very, very strong words here. Now remember, of course, this is symbolic, not literal. But what is Jesus saying here? And his description of Jesus is blazing fire. He's saying clearly how him and the ways of the world don't mix. He's saying, there's no way, I mean, this immorality, it's if I come into the presence of sin, the sinner is going to suffer because of the brightness of his love. And that's why when Jesus comes again, sin will just kind of hide itself when Jesus comes in all his glory. The problem with Thyatira is that they have allowed some of these sinful practices to come into the church and going, that's okay. Listen to what Ranko Stefanovic, who is probably one of the best scholars on the book of Revelation in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Listen to what he says. He says, in the eyes of Christ, however, an active church does not always mean a faithful church. As Barclay notes, the threat to the church has not come from outside of the church, from persecution, appealing pagan worship, or worship of the emperor. The threat has come rather from the inside, from those who claim to have authority from God, but have led the church astray with the most dangerous doctrines for the Christian church, a doctrine of compromise. This apostate group is referred to in terms of Jezebel, the Old Testament queen, who led Israel into sin by supplanting the worship of the true God with the worship of Baal. Strong words. I mean, persecution from external parties is difficult. But when a church's internal leaders and members claim to know everything and compromise, that's even more dangerous. You know, it's almost like they're trying to justify their actions. Thyatira's like, hey, look, we're small. I mean, compared to the other churches, we gotta be the best. So what if we cut a few corners here and there, okay? If we cut a few corners in our faith, God will understand, and that's okay. I mean, as long as we look good, as long as we can trade, as long as we can buy, as long as we can sell. I mean, everybody else is doing it. Let's just do that. If we're to listen to the admonition in Thyatira, we must be different. We must set ourselves apart in how we run church. So what's the solution? Now, let me just be clear. I'll tell you what the solution isn't. The solution isn't to take out a whip and go, whoosh, you know, you bad, whoosh, you bad, wipe, and just, we see someone who's not doing their job, pick up the phone call and go, hey, you, get your act together, or you're going to be disfellowshipped. Or we have a 3-strike rule. If a certain team deems that you're not good enough, then you're gone. I mean, after all, no compromise, right? Well, I can tell you that's not what the solution is. Because oftentimes we think that the only way to not compromise is to draw a hard line. There's some truth in that. And we think that, hey, to not compromise means to not put up with anything at all. And so we assume, for example, nominating committee. We assume that they're on a power trip, so they've kicked everyone out. I guess sometimes we make that assumption because maybe it's because we think that's what we would do. So we assume that about others. Jesus has a much better solution. A much, much better solution. Let's read the rest of it, okay? As we finish up. Let's read the rest of it. The exhortation in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. The word exhortation actually means encouragement. Now notice this, Jesus is addressing everyone, not just the leaders. He's saying there's some of you who have not, who do not hold to Jezebel's teaching. Everyone, don't compromise. But here's how you not compromise. You hold on to what you have. And what is it specifically that they have? The Bible says this, they have love, faith, service, and perseverance. The four things that we read at the start, the four things that they had were love, faith, service, and perseverance. You see, worldliness in church does not mix simply because the world doesn't practice love, faith, service, and perseverance as God has intended. The church in Thyatira was doing many things the way the world was doing things. And Jesus is saying, that's not good enough. We cannot do things in a worldly way. We must practice love, faith, service, perseverance. We must hold on to those things. That's how we not compromise. We must focus on what is good, not focus on what is bad. That includes how we share our opinions, what we stand for, what we share on social media. You know, some of the things I've seen posted on Facebook these days by Christians. Man. Church, we are supposed to exercise love, faith, perseverance. Love, faith, service, and perseverance. That's the answer to fighting worldliness. That's the answer to fighting compromise. The church is not a business per se, right? We don't cut corners. It's a place where Jesus reigns supreme, and his character and attitude is what needs to drive us, not the selfishness of the world. And we need that more than ever right now. Love, faith, service, and perseverance. So, how would you rate Thyatira now? How close is Thyatira to One Turner? How are we addressing perhaps some of the issues, some of the things that are similar between Thyatira and One Turner? You don't have to answer that. Maybe you want to in your own heart and in your own mind. Let's wrap up the final verses of Thyatira, on Thyatira rather. This is the promise that Jesus offers. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. This is actually language that is symbolic of Daniel. This is like end of the world stuff. But the promise is that we can overcome the world. We can triumph over evil. We can win through love, faith, service, and perseverance. The same kind of love, faith, service, and perseverance that Jesus practices. And the final, final verse, and this is the verse we're going to finish on, is simply an appeal. A very simple and basic appeal by Jesus. It is the call to hear the Spirit. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I asked a question, how would you rate the church? How close is the church? Or how close is Thyatira to One Turner? Here's a question I'd like to challenge you with. You're the church. I'm the church. We are the church. How close is Thyatira to us? How would you rate your life? What is the Spirit telling you? What compromises have you made or are you making to cut corners? What things can you replace? Perhaps things that you need to give up, so that instead of focusing on the negative and on the bad, you go, I'm going to focus on love, faith, service, and perseverance. The same kind of love, faith, service, and perseverance that Jesus experiences, that Jesus practices. At the end of the day, it cannot get any clearer when I say that you and I are the church. With the lockdown, maybe it's time we took stock of areas where worldliness has crept into our lives. Things where we've gone, that's all right. It's just cutting a slight corner. It's not that bad. At least I'm still in church, you know, and then I'm not out there stealing and doing all sorts of things. As I pray, I want to challenge you to hear what the Spirit says to you. Especially as we close with this beautiful song, reflecting on the beautiful and powerful name of Jesus. What things that you've been compromising over, the worldliness that has come into your life, into you as the church. Let's focus, let's practice His love, His faith, His service, and His perseverance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the lessons of this church in Thyatira. Lord, it's potentially a challenging one because we don't often like to look at ourselves and to see what we have compromised or let creep in that has dictated how we shouldn't live our lives, how we shouldn't, how our Christianity should reflect. But Lord, as we search our hearts, as we stay at home, as we stay safe, Lord, may we just take stock. May this admonition to Thyatira be the encouragement to us as well as we hang on to love, to service, to faith, and to perseverance. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.